Our living God, we thank you for this honor to be able to worship and to praise you. You are a great God. And you're a God that's worthy of all of our praise and all of our glory. And we thank you, dear God, that you care enough for us to speak to us, to lead us, to direct in our lives. And Father, I pray in the remaining time that we have together today, would you please open our hearts, clear our minds, dear God, that we would be willing to receive what you have to say through your word. So speak to us that, Father, when we leave this auditorium this morning, we'd have a greater determination to live with all of our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be lights in this world, that we would be salt in this earth. So teach us and speak to us for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, please. We have been privileged in the last few weeks to meet together and to look at this matter of dealing with things that come into our spirit that maybe may not be the best. This series of messages, I was thinking about delivering about 5 years ago and didn't seem to have the opportunity, so it's been long-term coming. And then in the last few months, as I began to study this matter of really sins of the spirit, issues of the spirit, they're not external, but they issue themselves in external realities, I began to realize that there is a television program that really personifies what I want to talk about, and it's a program, The Hoarders. And you know about The Hoarders, don't you? You watch television periodically. And The Hoarders program, this lady or this man, whoever, they begin to collect things into their house, more and more things. And finally, after a period of time, the house is completely overrun, not only with stuff, but it becomes dirty, it becomes infested, and it's not livable. Often the family leaves, and there's just the mother left, or just the father left. And this person becomes isolated. Then she finally decides, or he finally decides, I can't live this way any longer. And they get help, and somebody comes in and begins to counsel them and help them through the process of letting go of some of the stuff. And like I've said before, one of the greatest joys of watching that program is when they finally get help and they clean the house out and the family returns and they begin to enjoy the things of the things again. I've been preaching all morning long, and we really need this message today. So my dear wife has just gone to get me Pepsi. or something like that. So we have been learning in the last few weeks how to let certain things go. Because if our lives get cluttered and we hold on to things and we don't let them go, we don't enjoy the freedom. We can't open the front door of our house and say, come in. I want to enjoy your presence. We become isolated from people. We don't like to let the windows go open, let the fresh air blow through. But I believe when we get things right with God, it's like we live again. When we deal with the things we need to deal with, then the Spirit of God begins to move in our lives like never before. So we talked one session about anger, letting go of anger. Somebody made you very, very angry. And we need to ask ourselves the question, why are we angry? Who made us angry? What situation of life made us angry? Because it's possible to hold on to anger year after year after year and not really live the way that we ought to live. I try to encourage us that the remedy to anger is self-control. We need to get control over our anger. I want to remind us of something. Somebody said this. Thank you, dear. You're just, let's give her a hand, please. I'll answer for that when I go home, okay? No, not really. Not really. I want to remind us that if you become an angry 16-year-old, you know what you will be if you hold on to that when you're 26? You'll be an angry 26-year-old. And if you hold on to it for another 10 years, you'll be a bitter, angry 36. And you imagine meeting you when you're 66 years old? You'll be an angry old man. Because somebody said this, and it's absolutely true. We are fast becoming what we're going to be. We are fast becoming what we are going to be. So if we hold on to something year after year after year, it begins to change us in a negative way. It begins to impact our spirit, our psyche, and often the expression of our face and our faith, face and our relationship with others. Let anger go. Rid your house of that. Second thing we dealt with is hurt. Hurt is really deep because you can feel hurt. Life gave you a hurt. Somebody hurt you. She hurt you. He hurt you. The relationship broke down. And you were hurt and you felt it. You have to come to a place in your life where you ask this question, am I going to carry all that hurt the rest of my life? Am I going to carry all that hurt the rest of my life? You need to make a decision. You can carry it for years, or you can be free from it. Liberated from that hurt. And the heart of being liberated from hurt is F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N-E-S-S. What's the word? Forgiveness. We must offer forgiveness to the person that hurt us. I don't want to do that, Pastor. Well, I didn't either, but I did it. I did it several times in my lifetime. You see, the issue is this. It's not whether they will receive the forgiveness. It's the issue is you need to offer the forgiveness. And some of you have been hurt by people who no longer live on planet Earth. And some of you have written a letter to a father who hurt you deeply. He's dead now, but you wrote that letter and you forgave him, and then you tore the letter up. You burned it. Well, God bless you. You are being liberated. Some of you, some person hurt you, and they're not even living on, but you've told me, you came and told me, or you emailed me and said, Pastor, I dealt with that. I have offered forgiveness. Some of the people you asked forgiveness of, they said, I received that. Thank you for coming to me. Others say, no, I still don't think anything of you. Get out of my life. Well, at least you what? You gave it. You are liberated. You are free. The heart of the remedy for hurt is forgiveness. Then we dealt with this matter of envy. Envy is not being happy when somebody else is happy. Somebody's happy, you're just ticked off that they are. Envy is begrudging somebody else the advantage they have in life. They're doing better. They're doing well, either financially or talent-wise or personality. They're doing well. But there's something rises in your spirit that says, oh, I don't like that. And you're not happy when another person is happy. That's envy. That's begrudging somebody their benefit in life. I want to remind us that the heart of overcoming this spirit of envy is really perhaps twofold. It's rejoice with those who what? Rejoice. Scripture says be happy with those who are happy. And I would also say that you need to speak well, even publicly, of those persons that are doing well. I like the scripture that says in Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. I remember it, 3773, Psalm 37, Psalm 73. It says, even when those that do not know God are doing well, don't you worry about that. God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Rain is a good thing, and he will send it on the just, and he will send his rain on the unjust. God is good to all, you see. Whether they believe in him or not. There's atheists who do not believe there is a God. He's good to them. He's good to them. Because God is over all and God is greater than all. So therefore, we need to be happy when others are happy. Let us not get a bitter spirit. Let us not get a begrudging spirit. Clean the house out. Breathe again. Live again. Let them be and bless them. And then the other we dealt with last week is greed. Greed is wanting more of what we already have enough of. Greed is wanting more of what we already have enough of. And greed can become addictive. I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more. And we can enter into a spirit of never be satisfied, never to be content, but just more and more and more and more. The remedy, biblically, the Bible says the remedy to greed, because greed is a sin of the spirit, and the remedy to greed is twofold. One is give stuff away. Give it away. Give it away. Become generous with what God has given to you. Don't be a miserly person. But if you want to break the spirit of greed, be generous. Give it away. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but have you done it this week? This past week, did you give somebody something that can't give it back again? And if greed is a real part of our lives, it's just, you know, really, we are real hoarders. And we are very greedy. We want more and more and more. Perhaps to break that spirit of greed in your life, you need to give something very significant away. You need to become very generous. It needs to be sacrificial giving. And when you give sacrificially to where it hurts, somebody said this, you need to give till it stops hurting. It hurts, but then you become a generous person. So the remedy, you see, to greed is generosity and gratitude. Two G's. Generosity and gratitude. Be thankful for what you have. Enjoy what you have. It's not necessarily more and more. So these are sins of the Spirit. The Bible talks about, and they span the generations, and we need to let them go. The one today is very, very important. It's the challenge we face called lust. Lust. Now, the word lust in the Bible is the word desire. But you have to put an adjective to it. You've got to expand it a bit. Because the word lust really means evil desire. Would you say those two words, please? Evil desire. I am very familiar with the world in which we live. And I'm very cognizant of the fact that to be politically correct, there's no such a thing as evil. Let me tell you this, there is such a thing as evil. There's an evil one, he's called Satan. And within our spirits, there's an evil nature that will rise up periodically and want to stuff our house right full of that which ought not to be there. It's all right to have desires. Psalm chapter 37 says, commit your way unto the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, we all have desires, don't we? We want something, or we like something, or we have an ambition for something. That's all good. God has given us desires. But when a desire oversteps the boundaries of God, because God has standards, he loves us, and he sets boundaries for our lives. When the desire oversteps the boundaries of God, it becomes lust. It's interesting to note, sometimes we get very confused as to what is lust and what is love. We need to get straightened out very quickly about what is lust, evil desire, and what is love. God is a God of love. And God has given us desires that he wants to exercise, that he wants us to exercise in our lives. But when the love of God or the love for people oversteps God's boundaries or God's standards, it becomes lust and it becomes destructive. You will often notice when you read the Bible and study it, you will often notice in different passages of the scripture, it will put the matter of love right beside the matter of lust. It'll talk about the love of God, and it will talk about love for humanity. And then a few more verses on, it will say, now, remember, I'm using my word, but remember, I'm not talking about lust, God says. I'm talking about love. You see, because love operates within the standards and boundaries of God, but lust is rampant, and lust will overstep the boundaries of God. Lust is sin, but love is not sin. And we want to define today what is love and what is lust, so we do not live, you see, with our house cluttered and our mind cluttered with this matter of lust. The seventh commandment, God said this in the seventh commandment. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Remember that? You shall not commit adultery. That's one of the commandments of God. You see, I've got several things to say, and they are biblical truth. And I begin this way. In the beginning, God created the male and the female. I've said it 1,000 times, and I will say it again. Sex is a gift of God. Sex is a gift from God. I say facetiously periodically, the devil could never have thought it up anyway. It's too good. It's too good. Sex is a gift from God. And from the very beginning, when God decided to pour his love into this world, he decided to create two individuals. He created the male and he created the female, you see. And we want to realize today, sex is a gift from God. It's not wicked. It's not evil. And God wanted us to enjoy sex so much that he put this powerful drive in us. Why did God create male and female? Why did he put the two here? Well, really, three basic reasons why God made the male and the female. One is he made the male and female so that within the bonds of marriage, within the bonds of private and public relationship, private, it's a relationship with your spouse, publicly, others know that you are committed to one another. That's why a marriage ceremony is not simply a piece of paper. A marriage ceremony is a public commitment to humanity, that we have a private commitment to one another, and both are ordained of God. And God wanted to create the male and female, and he did this so that he might have us to enjoy, listen to this word, he might have us to enjoy intimacy with one another. Intimacy. Would you say the word intimacy? Intimacy with one another. Remember, God says this. He says it five times in the Bible. And any time God says something five times, we better listen. Sometimes he just says it once, but this one he wanted to get it. And he begins in the book of Genesis, "For this cause a man," you will hear this at many, many wedding ceremonies, less now than there used to be, but we don't take our cues from the world. God says this in the beginning. He said, "For this cause a man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become what? One." Remember that word, one. Now, when we begin our marital relationship, we leave father and we still honor them, we still bless them, we still are nice to them. But it's very unfortunate when that man or that woman can't leave mom or dad. They're financially strapped to them. They're emotionally strapped to them. They are socially strapped to them. They are psychologically strapped to them. You see, it's kind of unfortunate when that man or that woman does not have the capacity or the commitment to be able to say, "Thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad, but we are beginning our own entity now. We are beginning our own relationship now. And now this relationship takes priority," you see. Periodically, my son and daughter-in-law, the new daughter-in-law, periodically I will say, "He didn't phone this week. He never phoned this week." You know what I mean? And then I'll say, "Carito, she didn't phone this week." Or "Tamara didn't phone this week." Or "Matthew didn't phone." But I begin to realize, isn't it a lovely thing that really they are so contented with one another and they're so happy with one another that quite often they forget about Dad. That's a blessing, isn't it? Now, I'm home alone, a little ticked off, but that's all right. But something is working good, you see? Because God says, "For this cause a man shall leave." There's a new entity has begun, you see. "And shall cleave, and the two shall become one." Three reasons why God has instituted sex and blesses it within marriage. Number one is this, that man and that woman, that husband and that wife, may enjoy oneness, may enjoy intimacy, may enjoy closeness. You see, it's a beautiful reality when you marry that individual and you begin a life of intimacy. Socially, you're intimate. Emotionally, you're intimate. In your strategy of your home, you're intimate. In the raising the kids, you're intimate. In psychologically, you're intimate. And predominantly in the Genesis passage, physically, sexually, you are intimate with one another. There's no stronger bond than the bond of intimacy in marriage. That's why it will be attacked by the enemy and will be attacked by the old nature that resides within us. Because God wants you and your spouse to enjoy intimacy. That's the reason he created the male and the female. You see, it's not a matter of winning or losing. It's a matter of negotiating intimacy. It's not a matter of 50% my part, 50%. No, it's 100%. It's 100%. One giving to the other 100% and the other giving 100%. Why? We are seeking intimacy. We are seeking closeness. One of the greatest blessings that I enjoy is sometimes I'll be driving in a car or walking down the street and I'll look ahead. Anyone listening today, raise your right hand. Anybody? Thank you. I will look down on the sidewalk and I'll see this older couple, you know, about my age. No, older than me. Maybe they're in their 70s, 80s, maybe even older. And I see them going hand in hand down the sidewalk. You might say, "Well, that's his third wife." But it didn't look like it to me. It didn't look like it to me, you see. But isn't it a beautiful thing? You know something? When you realize God has put us together for oneness, closeness, intimacy, not to win and not to dominate, but that we might become bonded together in closeness. You know what will happen? Should God spare your life, you will be that couple who's walking down the sidewalk hand in hand, more in love now than you were when you got married 55 years ago. I thank God for the wife. We've been married 32 years. Is that it? Or is it more than that? Oh, I better not get that incorrect, right? And the reality, our love for one another grows deeper as the years go on through the different seasons of life and the expressions of life. And we're empty nesters now, thank the Lord. We're empty nesters now, you see. And each stage we need to readjust, we need to realign, we need to discover one another anew. But it's worth every effort to build continually intimacy and closeness in that married relationship. Sexual intimacy, social intimacy, emotional intimacy, and then the strategic plans that you have for your own house as you move along through life. I love it. I remember Billy Graham was interviewed by, I think it was John, who's the King guy? Larry King. He was interviewed a few years ago by Larry. There's another King, isn't there? John somebody, isn't there? Oh, no, good grief. Oh, my land. I don't know much, but I know that. Larry King was interviewing Billy Graham. And I don't agree with everything that Billy Graham has done, nor does he worry much about me. But let me tell you this. Billy Graham has maintained his integrity throughout life. He has maintained spiritual integrity, moral integrity, social integrity, financial integrity. He's a man of integrity, and that's admirable in anyone, especially somebody of his stature. And he's also a man of sexual integrity. You see, we can have integrity in certain areas of our life, and we can miss it in that one, and God does not want us to miss it. We are to be people of spiritual character and sexual integrity. And Larry King was interviewing Billy Graham, and he got around to asking his wife, Ruth, back then. That was about 3 years ago. She's with the Lord now. But he was asking, how is your wife? And he got around to this matter of speaking with the elderly Graham. He was speaking about their intimacy, their sexual intimacy, that type of life, because so many have failed in that. And Graham said a very interesting thing, and I thought, oh, that's good stuff. He said, you know, Ruth is very, very ill, and you know, I'm not well myself. And he said, there's part of our sexual life that no longer is. But he said, let me tell you this. We are so close to one another that all we have to do now is just look at one another and catch the gleam in each other's eyes. You know something? Sex is not just sexual intercourse. Sex is the look in the eyes. Sex is the physical touch. Sex is the holding of the hand. Sex is the being together. Sex is, good sex is this, noticing when she walks in the room, you don't see any other woman, you see her. And when he walks in the room, you're happy that he has arrived. You see, that is intimacy, that is closeness, and that's why God says, I want to put those two together. That is my plan. God created the male and female that we might enjoy intimacy and closeness. The second reason God put male and female together is that kids might be born. Isn't that deep? Isn't that deep? You see, God wanted to populate this earth. He said, be fruitful and what? And multiply. I will put them together primarily for intimacy, but I will put within them such a sexual drive, which he has, and it kicks in around about 11 to 13 years old. Well, when they arrive at that age, you see, you kind of wonder, is that still my kid? Things are changing here, you see. God puts within humanity that sexual drive, and it's very, very powerful. When the hormones kick in, whew, something else, isn't it? You know why? Because if God did not make the sex drive powerful in humanity, you would not be. We would not be here. Because God puts that in us, you see, not only that we might enjoy intimacy, but that children might be born. Every child is a gift of God. We're going to celebrate that Mother's Day and Father's Day. Every child that comes in the world is a miracle of God. It's a miracle of birth. Amazing thing. You see, we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made by God. And that's why we have this powerful ambition, this powerful desire to have intimacy, sexual intimacy, with a husband, with a wife. God has made the male and female that we might enjoy oneness, that we might have kids. And the third reason God had made sex as a gift to humanity is to have fun. Is to have fun. I have a book in my office. I have many, many books there, but one of the books I hand out to people, especially if I notice them, I hand it out to them. And the book is written by two medical doctors, but they're both believers also. And it's called Intended for Pleasure. I love the title. Intended for Pleasure. God made us sexual beings to be able to have sex, from holding hands to sexual intercourse, and he's done it so that we might have fun. We might have fun. It's a gift of God. And if the sexual expression in your marriage has lost its fun, has lost its zing, then you need to reestablish a love relationship with your spouse. You need to talk that matter through. You need to assess the situation of your life. Because God intends that you have a fun, that you have pleasure in that physical relationship. Whether it's pleasure of the intercourse, or it's pleasure of because of physical illness or because of advanced old age, it's the pleasure of that twinkle in the eye. But you're enjoying one another. You are enjoying one another. You see, what God gives to humanity as a gift, the enemy will come along and he will try to pervert that gift. He'll try to twist it and get us to transgress, to overstep the boundaries of God. Have you ever walked across a field and you've seen a sign, no trespassing? We've done that all the time, right? No trespassing. It means you may come this far, but you're not to step over that. God gives us boundaries. Not that he's a killjoy. Some people say, well, if I become a follower of Christ, all the fun's gone. So I'm not going to do it. Let me tell you this. Brace yourselves. I think a couple that knows God and that is sure of their relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, can have far better sex and far more enjoyable sex than those that know not God or that just push God out of their lives. You see, God is not a killjoy. He sets boundaries so that we might enjoy his will and his purposes within that. But humanity, see, keeps overstepping the boundaries of God and saying, I'm liberated, I'm free, but you watch. They are not liberated, they are not free, and relationship after relationship is breaking down. God's way is always the best way. Let me give you a scripture, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Whew! Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read this, please. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 5. You listen fast and I'll talk fast. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. This is quite powerful, Ephesians 5 and verse 1. If you are in small groups, some of the small groups that meet in homes, they take the message that I speak in a day like this and they discuss it during the week. So I give you many, many other scriptures to help in this matter of sexual purity from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, be imitators of God. Are you with me there? Ephesians 5, 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Live a life. Remember what I said? Scripture will often talk about love, and then it'll say, now, I don't mean this. I mean the other. And it says here, you're children of God. If you know Christ, you're a child of God. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to the Lord. Now watch verse 3. But among you who are God's children. You see, we do not, when it comes to sexual purity, sexual identity, and sexual enjoyment, we are the people of God. We are the church of Christ. We are to be separated from sin and separated unto the Lord. Not isolated. We're in the world, but we're not. You see, We are gods. We do not take our cues from Oprah. We do not take our cues from Dr. Phil. We do not take our cues from that magazine. We do not take our cues from Hollywood. We do not take our cues from Bollywood. Or Bali or Bally, what is it? You understand, don't you? You see, thank God for these programs and shows, because some people are helped in different ways, right? Some are good commentary. There's some good thoughts. There's some good ideas. And musically, there's creativity. There's drama. And thank God for all of that. God is good to everybody. But let me say this. When it comes to this matter of boundaries around sexual purity and sexual identity, we believe God's word. And we believe God Almighty has a plan for us, and he has boundaries that we are to be set. So I do not take my cues from them. I know when to say, that's great, that is not correct. Look what it says here in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5. But among you, people of God, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Now, is that difficult to understand? Let me read it again. Among you, let's just talk about we who profess to know God through faith in Christ. Let's just talk about us. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Watch verse 4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Look up here for a moment. We who profess to know God, we need to reassess our attitude towards sex, our attitudes. How do we see it? Unfortunately, among some quote-unquote Christians, you know, some Christians are prudes. You know what a prude is? A prude is, I don't talk about that. I don't talk about sex. Well, you think about it, don't you? A man thinks about sex about every 10 minutes. Roughly, on the average. Some of you are not average. And you see, some Christians, they're way over on this side. They become prudes, where it's never talked about, it's never discussed, it's too private. Well, I know it is private, and it ought to be intimate. But that ought to be a matter of conversation when you're growing up, when you're into your teen years, when you get married. You see, sex is intended for pleasure, and God has purposes in it. So it is to be a point of conversation. Then you see, some go to the other side of the pendulum. It swings away over, and there becomes, even by Christians at times, professing followers of Christ, it goes the other way, where there's rough talk about sex. There's off-color jokes. There's dirty jokes. There's obscenities. Let me tell you this. God has made sex sacred and holy and precious and enjoyable. Don't you mean mouth what God has blessed. Don't you belittle and put in the gutter what God wants to sanctify and set apart for holy purposes, for happy purposes. You might say, well, you'll have to forgive my French. I'm not going to forgive your French anymore. Nor does God. We will be held accountable for our mouth and for our talk. Let us change not only our attitude towards sex, but let us change our talk about it. And certainly let us not demean women by loose, foolish, vulgar, gutter talk about this gift that God has given to us. You see, he's saying among the people of God, there's not to be a hint of sexual immorality, and be careful of how you talk about it, you see. Sex is attractive, and she's attractive, and he's attractive, and let us take that beautiful high road of communication. You see, God is concerned about our attitude. We are not to be prudes, but on the other hand, we're not to overstep the boundaries of God. God is concerned about our conversation when we talk about it. That's why I'm speaking about it today. Is this easy? No. But this is why we need to talk about these matters, that we would be a holy people committed to the Lord, that we would not hoard things that are wrong attitudes. Let it go. Live again. Breathe. Be sexually pure. And then we have to be careful of our actions. You see, the scripture says that a man thinks, so is he. You see, if we want to be sexually pure and be liberated so we are truly free, I'm old enough now to remember the late 60s and early 70s in which the great mantra was free sex. That was the big thing back, free sex. Just throw off all restraints, no authority, no God. Nobody's going to get into our bedrooms. It's our business. We have reaped a lot of heartache and broken relationships because of what was seen as free sex, but it was not free. It was costly. You see, God wants to free us so that we have a sexual expression within the bonds and boundaries of God. So some go too far this other way, and we have to be careful how we think, because as we think, we eventually will act. That's why, whether you're a young person today or whether you're an older person today like I am, we have to be careful what goes in the eye gate and what comes in the ear gate. God has made us, you see, sexual beings. Therefore, what we receive in the eyes will begin to drive our attitudes toward this aspect of humanity. Men have to be especially careful about pornography. Pornography demeans women. Pornography will color your whole life, and you will see everything through pornography. The images are so impacting, you see. And if you're pounded and pounded and pounded with them, you cannot even see a woman with dignity and with respect. You don't see that that's a person created in the image of God. Ladies are equal to men, but they're not the same as men. There's the male and there's the female. But see, if we are inundated, we just allow our minds to be cluttered with pornography. No wonder we can't honor ladies. And some women are caught in it these days. You see, God says there ought not to be a hint of immorality. It's time to shut that off. It's time to throw that away. It's time to think. It's time to think with purity and clarity and holiness. Clean the house out. Get rid of it. It's grabbed us too long. Let it go, you see. Because that is the eye gate thing, pornography. The scripture says, do not commit adultery. God can never bless extramarital affairs. God can never bless that. You might say, well, Pastor, I've gotten into that sin. Well, it's time that you dealt with that sin and stopped sinning. Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. He forgave her, but he said, don't keep living that lifestyle. I forgive you. But don't keep living that lifestyle. You see, we are to establish a relationship with our spouse so that there is not that great danger of overstepping the boundaries that God has set for us. God says that God can never bless a premarital sex. You might say, Pastor, I have such strong drives. Yes, God has given that to you. But let me tell you this, God does not bless premarital sex. This matter of, well, I've got to get to know them sexually so we can decide whether we want to get married, it's a lie. And those who live common all year after year, it's been proven out that they struggle the most when they enter into a marriage relationship. God's ways are always the right way, you know that? And if you're here today living a common all relationship, if that's to be, if that's the woman for you, if that's the man for you, it's time that you made a public and a private commitment to one another and get married and enter into that relationship with God. That is the will of God. You might say, well, Pastor, how can I control my sexual drives? Well, that is the word. It's amazing with teenagers, well, any age, Teenagers, you can control yourself and become a great basketball player. You can control yourself and become a great volleyball player. You can control yourself and become a great musician. You can be disciplined in those areas and become great in that. You can also discipline yourself sexually. What you listen to and what you see. Because if you allow your spirit to burn and burn and burn, you will lose control. And I would say this, as you grow up as an individual, life is not just about sex. Grow mentally, grow intellectually, grow socially, grow in expertise, grow in different avenues of life, and you will grow sexually also. But don't focus all of life in one area. God has made you holistic. You are a great person. You are a diverse person, and you are to grow with all aspects of your life. I believe without a doubt my conviction according to God's word, it is worth it to wait for the one of God's choosing. It is worth it to wait. The world says, don't wait. Everyone's doing it, do it. No, everyone is not doing it. And you notice that those that do it, it's not all peaches and cream. Why wait? I thank God that God gave my wife and I that early word from him to wait for the one of God's choosing. And for the time I was 16 till I was 26, Lord, show me who is the woman, who is the one, who is the one. And finally I wised up. She got new 3 years before, but I wised up. And we got married. It is worth waiting. I could preach a whole other message on why wait and the value of waiting for the one of God. You might say, Pastor, I have not waited. You ask God for forgiveness and say, cleanse me, Lord, from that. And you begin anew with the Lord. He's the God of second beginnings and third beginnings and fourth beginnings. But he wants you to be serious about this area of your life. You see, it's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of conversation. And it's a matter of action. We are living in a day in which homosexuality is accepted in many circles. Let me say this without question. Our authority is God, and God is the God of the Bible. And the Scripture never sanctifies same-sex relationships. Never. I know there are many, many ministers, many, many pastors who are now performing blessings on same-sex relationships. Let me tell you this without question. How can we bless what God does not bless? You see, nobody really can bless two men being married to one another. Two women being married, God can never bless that. Homosexuality is sin. God cannot tolerate that behavior. He has never changed his mind. He made the male and he made the what? The female. But let me hasten to say this. God does not despise that person. God loves that man. God loves that man. God loves that woman. God, you see what I'm saying? He cannot tolerate the behavior. That is not the holiness of God. That is not the plan of God. But he loves that person. I have people who are in relationships like that, and people have told me in counseling sessions, this is my bent and this is what I'm involved in. I will say, brother, I love you in the Lord. And I'll be there. I'll help you as much as I can. But you understand, from God's holy word, that is not a lifestyle that God can bless. I want to remind us today, when we're dealing with those who have same-sex attraction, we are to be kind, we are to be firm, we are to be loving, and we must never forget. Let me tell you an illustration that shocked me a number of years ago. Not quite the same subject, but very close. Do you realize that the prostitutes that walk our streets, 75% of them were sexually abused by their fathers when they were little girls? You know, we see a prostitute walking a street, and we say, nah, 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 nah. But let us realize Christ has a great heart for them, and he knows the story behind this story. And 75% of them were sexually, a little girl was abused and hurt, and her self-esteem has dropped to all-time low. And you are the one to come alongside of there, you see, and try to light a little flame of hope. To begin to restore that person. I want to remind us also in this matter of homosexuality, which God can never honor, can never bless. Never forget this. We as Christians, I'm putting it in quotes, we as Christians, sometimes we are down on one sin, but we neglect the other. You see what I'm saying? We say, oh, we would never live that lifestyle. But somebody just cut a raw business deal, and they ripped somebody off for $100,000, and they're Christians. Now, let me tell you this, God can't tolerate that either. You see, sometimes we're down on one person or one sin, but we kind of put the other one to our side. God cannot agree with homosexuality, nor can God agree with fraudsters who are extortionists. So let us be very cautious about how we interact with people. We need to hate the sin but love the sinner, just like God loves us. We need to say, my dear friend, I think the world of you, but you understand we differ on that behavior, and this is why we differ on that behavior. What is the message today? The message is this. We need to rid the house of our lives of this matter of lust, of sexual impurity. We need to begin to think properly. We need to begin to talk properly. And we certainly need to, if we're in a relationship or we are sexually acting out impurity, we need to stop that lifestyle and get in alignment with the lifestyle that God would have for us. I close with just quick little thoughts that have been a help to me, and I hope they are a help to you. Quickly, we need to gain a godly sexual identity. Let me say this. Men, you're a man. Woman, you're a lady. Boy, you're a boy. Girl, you're a girl. A good sexual identity. I could talk a long time about that and the importance of the father in crafting that for their families. A good sexual identity. We are sexual beings, and sex is a gift from God. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Secondly, we need to grow a sexually healthy marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a sexually healthy marriage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, another great chapter. A sexually healthy marriage. If it is not so in your life with your spouse, there needs to be a time of talking that matter out. We need to focus on the sexual needs and desires of your spouse. It's not about you first, it's about her. It's not about her first, you first, it's about him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Give yourself to each other. We need to focus on our need as a spouse to remain sexually attractive with our spouse in mind. You might say, she's not interested any longer. Well, what do you look like? Oh, my heavens. Well, you might say, he's not interested in it. Well, what do you look like? You see, it's worth it to have intimacy. It's worth it. And we need to glorify God with our bodies. Our what? You might say, I'm with you in spirit, Lord. Pastor, I'm with you in spirit. I'm not talking about spirit. We have what? We have bodies, and we are sexual beings. And the scripture says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. So, Lord, I want to be physically, sexually pure. I want to honor you in that area of my life. Teach me how. Lead me. Guide me. Make me open to your guidance in that area. Give your body to the Lord. This past few weeks, we have been talking about these matters of not hoarding things. I conclude with this. Jesus died to take away our sins. That's why he died. To take away our sins. Not so that we can just enjoy our sins. No, he shed his precious blood on that tree that day that our sins might be taken away from us. So I'm not hoarding. I'm free. I'm liberated. I'm walking with my Lord. Lord, that's why you died. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, he redeemed us so that we might be a holy people to glorify him. I'm going to ask the band to come at this time. And while the band comes, we are concluding our mini-series on letting go of these matters of the Spirit so we can live for the Lord. Some of you have dealt with anger. Some of you have dealt with hurt. Some of you have dealt with greed. Some of you have dealt with envy. Some of you today, this is the matter that you're working with. You're dealing with this matter of sexual purity and proper sexual identity. Some of you have written me letters. Some of you have sent me emails. Some of you caught me and talked to me. And I was so thrilled because you're saying, I got a victory there. You know, I did this, I did that. And, you know, you're being liberated. I had to do two or three things since this series. I don't like this series very well. I had to get some stuff cleaned up. But I like it now. Because every time we deal with something, it's just like the Spirit of God liberates us. We praise again, we pray again, we laugh again, we live again, we enjoy God again. So I'm going to ask while the band sings this beautiful song about God is our defender. I'm going to ask that we stand, please, right now. And I'm going to ask if anyone here in this auditorium today, like myself, if anybody, maybe today, maybe last week, or maybe you say, Pastor, there's something I dealt with. And I got at least a new beginning on. I'm going to ask that you step out of into the aisle and come down front. This aisle and this aisle and this aisle. And just come down front. Say, Pastor, I've been working on some things. God spoke to me. Some of you have already gotten liberated from a sin problem. Some of you, there's newness already. And you're saying, Pastor, I want to just conclude this series with prayer. I want to pray for you. And you're bold enough and you're courageous enough and you're humble enough to say, it's been things in my life, and I've been dealing with them. Would you come right now? Who will be the first to come? Right down for prayer. This one. Is anyone here? Come, and we're going to close in prayer. Say, Pastor, I'm dealing with, I've worked on an anger issue, maybe hurt, maybe envy, maybe the lust issue, maybe something we didn't even talk upon, but as we were talking through the weeks, God showed you something else. You thought, oh, I want to be free. I want to live as God would have me to live. I don't want to hoard that stuff anymore. More life's too short. I want to be liberated. And maybe you're here today and this is your first visit where God has spoken to you. Let me say this. God wants to forgive you. God longs to meet with you. God wants you to walk out of this building today liberated. And as you go out into the beautiful sunshine and the fresh air, God help it that it's not just the external, but that something has happened inside. You're forgiven. You're right with the Lord. Anyone else, come right now. This aisle or over. Be humble enough to come. And you pray for me and I'll pray for you. I'm going to have a concluding prayer here in a few minutes. Listen while they sing this song. And while they sing a song, you keep coming. Keep coming. If God has spoken to you about anger, hurt, you need forgiveness, you need to forgive. Lust, whatever it is, you come. Let's do business with God. Dan, would you sing, please?
While they sing. In his name.
while they conclude their song, you come quickly. Anyone else? Site in Hubbard's, and they are part of this gathering. And you who are in Hubbard's, if God has spoken to you in the last few weeks, you come to the front of your auditorium in where you're meeting in Hubbard's, and you also can be included in this prayer. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Dear God, we come into your presence this day humbly. Because, Lord, there's matters that we have dealt with in our lives and issues that we are facing. Oh, God, I pray that you would cause us to be very open to your speaking to our lives. Help us to forgive and help us to offer forgiveness and receive forgiveness. Lord, lead us through those times of hurt and times of anger and times of lust and times of envy or greed. Oh, God, forgive us and refresh our spirit. Renew us, dear Lord. I pray you'd bring healing on relationships. I pray, but that you'd bring a change of heart and attitude and perspective and language, Lord. We give ourselves afresh to you. Thank you, Lord, for every individual that has come forward today. And Lord, they're serious and they're seeking you and they want to be blessed by you. And I pray your blessing on them. I pray, Lord, that this day would be a fresh beginning for them. And Lord, institute in their lives proper boundaries and guidance and direction. And Lord, I pray that our spirits would just be liberated, that when we go out into this auditorium, and we go out into the community, people will know that we are your people by the way we talk, by the way we live, and by the simple freedom that we have in our lives. So thank you for every son, every daughter that has come to this altar today. And Father, bless and encourage them and put the right people in their lives this week to bring complete freedom to their home and their situation. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. I hover around here, and Pastor Don and others are here. If you need more prayer or conversation, we are here for you. God bless you. Meet and greet on the way out.